Good morning, family. Good to see you this fine day. One of the things that always seems a little strange is, you know, when you go someplace and you see someone and they act like they don't know you. You have some kind of history with them. There may have been some distance between the last time you saw them. The history may be good, it may be terrible, but that's always like that awkward, like, what do you do moment. And different people respond different ways. My wife, she'll just kind of be like, hi. I'm a little different. I'm just kind of like, all right, you don't know me, I don't know you either. But I always found that to be odd. So the story we're going to look at today, this event that took place in Luke chapter 4, reminds me of that situation where Jesus and Satan have this encounter. Again, we're in Luke chapter 4. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning, and we're going to read the first 13 verses. Luke chapter 4, reading out of the ESV, I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. It reads this way. Then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. But Jesus answered him, it is written, man must not live on bread alone. So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, I will give you their splendor and all this authority because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered him, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. And they will support you with their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. After the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. O Lord, we come to you this day in corporate worship, asking you to correct our vision. Let us know you by your word and have that shape our experiences and not the other way around, Lord. Lord, the one who knows you best, loves you best, because you are altogether lovely. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, a heart to perceive your truth. This morning, help your weak servant to deliver your message with clarity and boldness. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The text tells us, then Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Have you ever been sent out to fight? Like when you see a prize fighter and they're training, they know like they have a date that they're going to be in a ring with someone else, with an opponent, and they're going to have it out. And that's kind of like a structured way of knowing that. So I grew up in Brooklyn, and I was thinking about that this morning. There has been many occasions when I've had physical altercations with people, many. And I come from an era where you would still have what they call fair ones. In other words, me and you are going to duke it out. We're going to fight. And people would like set the arena. They'd like make a circle. As I was thinking this morning and thinking about how many times that happened to me, I was like, this is not normal. Like when I say this, most people are gonna be like, what? So one time I had an altercation with this guy. I was 10. His name was Lele. And I knew I couldn't beat him. Although I come from a rough neighborhood, like my parents were still kind of strict. So I was like understanding of the streets, but I wasn't like a street kid. Like Lele, being 10, didn't have a curfew. That's like a street kid. So when I knew it was going to go down, I'm like, I can't beat this guy. Let me go get a bat. Don't judge me. This was almost 50 years ago. The fact that I remember his name and remember this so vividly is because it's like etched in my mind. And when I swung at him, his mother jumped in the way. And she got hit with the bat. And a good Samaritan snatched the bat out of my hand. Well, Lele wasn't happy. And he gave me a good beating. And I went in the house crying. My mother and father were in the house. What happened? I started telling them. My father said, go outside and fight him again. So I went out there. Beat me up some more. I came in the house and my father said, go outside and fight him again. As if my skill level was going to develop between the time I went out the first and second time and now this third time. And my mother was like, he can't beat him. Leave him alone. So when I think about the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness, it was for this very reason. It was like the ultimate fight of the universe was going to be on and happening, and it was going to take place. It says that the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. Even the setting matters. Right? When we were in school, or when some of us were in school and someone said, 3 o'clock, I'll meet you in the playground. The setting matters. That meant no one was going to really be there to break it up. Like teachers weren't going to be there. It was going to be after school, so we wouldn't like get in trouble in school. So here, they're in the wilderness. Why the wilderness? Maybe it was to contrast the garden where Adam had everything. Everything that he could desire. And Adam in that garden took an L, a loss. which affected all of humanity. Jesus, on the other hand, is in the wilderness alone. And 40 days he hadn't eaten. Maybe it had something to do with Israel being in a spiritual wilderness. We know that John the Baptist was one crying in the wilderness. So Jesus was led into this wilderness by the Spirit. In the same way that the Father sent the Son to the earth, which is a certain type of wilderness in itself. And he sent them to destroy the works of the enemy. He sent them to fight. So it says that Jesus left the Jordan full of the Holy Spirit and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were over, he was hungry. The Spirit led him to be tempted by the devil. What is temptation? Temptation is something that you want to have or you want to do even though you know you shouldn't. In the Greek, the word is perazo, and it means to try to test one's faith, try to test one's virtue, to try to test one's character by enticing them with sin, to solicit them to sin, to see how you will behave when something is offered to you. Let me start by saying this. Every single decision we make is a value decision. What is more desirable? It begs the question, what do I want more? Adam and Eve in the garden had to choose. What are you going to do in this situation? Last night, you had to choose. What am I going to do in this situation? Am I going to be obedient, or do I want this thing, this person, this activity? The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. So just to back up for a minute, chapter 3 marks three important events. The one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. The baptism of Jesus, where God declares from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And then in the middle of that, it shows the genealogy of Jesus. Well, that there's a reason why that is there. It showed it going back to David and then all the way back to Adam. Why is this important? Because through these temptations, Jesus will not use his deity, but he will be tempted in all ways like a man. For the first time in human history, not like the first Adam, the second Adam will win. In Eden, the head of the human race was confronted by the tempter and disobeyed God's word and set the whole mankind off on the wrong track. Now comes the second Adam. Alone in the wilderness. He, in his turn, confronts the tempter. The difference is he wins. He will be a totally obedient man. A man who would be altogether righteous. A man who will never lose his relationship with God through sin. He would overcome Satan by obedience. What Jesus refused to do is to use his power for selfish purposes, but to satisfy the will of the Father. It says after these 40 days that Jesus was hungry, but Jesus answered him, "It is written, man must not live on bread alone." You know what Satan was asking him to do? Satan was asking him to separate, catch this, the physical from the spiritual. That is what he tempts you to do, to separate the physical from the spiritual. And Jesus reconnects it. Man does not live on bread alone. He was reminding Satan, no, it's all spiritual. Whenever you separate physical, financial, spiritual, you are bound to leave God out in areas of your life where he rightfully belongs. That's what the enemy is going to tempt you to do. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "So whatever you whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." It is better to be hungry in the will of God than satisfied outside of the will of God. You can be hungry for a lot of things that feed the flesh. We're not only talking about food here. Christ must be first in everything. Or actually, he's first in nothing. Temptation is Satan's weapon he tries to use to defeat us. But it can be God's tool to build us. In the first temptation, Satan suggested that there must be something wrong with the Father's love since his beloved Son was hungry. The first temptation from the devil was to question God's love. You shouldn't be hungry. If God loves you, he's going to give you what you want. The text goes on to say, "So he took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. The devil said to him, 'I will give you their splendor and all this authority, because it has been given over to me and I can give it to anyone I want. If you then will worship me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" The second temptation questions God's, the hope in God. It is going to turn out, is this going to turn out the way that God said it would? Will I actually sit again by the right hand of the Father? And that is how Satan tempts you and I. Is God's way going to work out? Will my obedience pay off? I think I'm missing out. Again, Jesus quoted God's word, this time in Deuteronomy 6:13. Satan had said nothing about service. All Satan said was, "Worship me." But Jesus knew, whatever you worship, you serve. Service to the Lord is freedom. But service to Satan is bondage. You got to catch this. See, God's pattern is to start with suffering and to end with glory. Satan tries to entice us where his pattern starts with glory, but it always ends in suffering. Satan wants us to sacrifice the eternal for the temporal. Catch what's going on here in this. He always wants you to take what seems to be the easy way. Spoiler alert, there's no shortcuts. There are no shortcuts. Not in the Christian life. There's no easy way for spiritual victory. There's no easy way and no short way for spiritual maturity. Just think this out for a minute. If the perfect Son of God hung on a tree before he would sit on the throne, then what do we expect in our Christian life? For it to be easy? No, it's the same pattern. The text goes on to say, so he took him to Jerusalem, had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, Satan knows the Bible better than us. For it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you to protect you. And they will support you in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered him, it is said, do not test the Lord your God. This third temptation was to question God's faithfulness. Satan decided to quote scripture. He quoted it out of context, and he left out the part, in all your ways. When a child of God is in the will of God, he can claim, she can claim the promises of protection and care. But if you willfully get into trouble, willfully, you know exactly what you're doing, and expect God to rescue you, what you're doing is tempting God. We tempt God when we try to force him to act contrary to his word. In other words, bless what I want. Bless my foolishness. Give me what I want. That's tempting God. It is a dangerous thing to try God's patience. I remember a time when my daughter is very, very good. When they started kind of manning up in the house. And I remember my son saying to me one time, Why do you go off the way that you go off? In other words, being aggressive once I told them to do something. I said, whoa, let's backtrack. I never start out that way. I will always ask. Now, when your father is asking you something, it's a polite way of telling you something. If I say, please take out the garbage, you don't have the option of saying, I'll think about it. But I'm going to approach you in that fashion. So now you don't do it. Maybe it's going to crank up to a 2 or a 3. Yo, I said take out the garbage. Or maybe it's going to crank up to a 10. Now you can't borrow the car and you can't go anyplace. What are you doing? Why are you acting like that? No. I said to you, please take out the garbage. You treated it as if you had options, and now you want to question me on what the result is going to be. So when we think, no, God is in the forgiving business, there's not going to be like consequence for me being disobedient. No, I want him to act contrary to his word because I want him to bless my mess and give me what I want. God is patient and he's loving and he's kind. And sometimes in our disobedience, he'll crank it up to a 2 or a 3. But don't just bank on that. What you're doing is trampling on grace. Don't treat it like, no, you have to do it this way. No, if you get the worst consequence for your actions, you knew what was at stake. Don't turn around now and catch an attitude with God. The devil offers things that we really want. The temptation is not going to be something that I don't care about, something that my flesh isn't craving. No, it's going to be something that I really want. What did he offer Jesus? Hey, take a shortcut around this process through disobedience. I will give you this now. Do it my way, not God's way. What is left out when Satan is presenting this way of doing things? What's left out is the mission. What's left out is the reason Jesus came. He came to this earth for a mission. What are you leaving out when you fall to temptation? The mission. Jesus made you to glorify him. If you're a Christian, he's filled you with the Holy Spirit. He's given you gifts for you to use for his glory. And he's always going to use your life, not only for his glory, but the things that he does is going to be for your good. But we're stuck on, I need to feed my flesh. We're stuck on worshiping other things. We get stuck on, I want this now. And I don't want to go through the process. It's going to come down to God's glory or your glory. Choose. And these detours are never short. I heard this quote before, sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And it always costs you more than you want to pay. Always. The enemy here attacked the three basic virtues of the Christian life. Faith. Love. Hope. God, if you love me, why am I in this situation? God, is it really going to turn out the way you say if I take this long road? And Lord, are you going to be faithful to me to the end? So it says, after the devil had finished every temptation, he departed from him for a time. Like, know this, that the devil is coming back. He comes when you're weak. He's going to attack your areas of weakness. He's coming with information about you. Like, he knows. Demons are watching, and they play to your weakness. And they're going to keep on coming. No, they're going to keep on coming. They're going to wait for you to put your guard down. They're going to keep offering you things that you want to tempt you. Look when he came. Right in the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And then when he shows up again, right at the end. This is the daily choice. Jesus is tempted to not take up his cross. You're tempted to choose these things that you want and not take up your cross. So the question is, how do we overcome temptation? Well, we need to look at what Jesus did. He defeated the lie with the truth. That's what he did. It was simple. He was told something. No, that's not true. This is true. So the first thing you need to know is the truth. So if you're not in your word and your sword is dull, then you're going to fall for the okey-doke. You don't know any better. And you know what your flesh is going to do? It's going to go to what's appealing. Oh, I don't like mangoes, but this mango looks good. I want it. Doesn't matter that it's poison, it has razor blades in it. Jesus defeated the lie with the truth. Every time. For it is written. The Bible says God has promised. And then the question becomes, whose report will you believe? You can know what the Bible says. But these things that are enticing, it's like, that looks good. Are you going to believe God? What he says, what his word says, the history that you have with him, the history that you have with yourself, knowing when you went the wrong way, what the outcome was. James chapter 1, starting at verse 12, says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life. Do you believe that? Which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. It goes one way, and that's the way it goes. Often online, I hear things about deliverance ministry. If you are a Christian, he that is in you is stronger than he that is in the world. If you are a believer, you do not need deliverance. You know what the Bible says? Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's the deliverance you need. Obedience. Why was Jesus tempted? One of the reasons he was tempted was to teach you how to fight. My father didn't even give me a lesson in between sending me back outside the Lily. I don't know why my wife is laughing the hardest. A prize fighter does not only train for the fight. He does that. She does that. But studies the tape of the opponent. He sees the enemy, the opponent's tactics. Studies the tendencies. That's what we got to do. But we also have to train. The Bible tells us, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Why was Jesus tempted? His temptation exposed the tactics of the enemy and revealed to us how we should overcome when we're tempted. This experience helped prepare our Lord for his ministry to be sympathetic to our temptations because he's the high priest. The Bible tells us, for because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He was tempted. He shows us how to fight, and he's sympathetic to the temptations that we face. Why was Jesus tempted? Hebrews 12 and verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that we may not grow weary or faint-hearted in your struggles against sin. You have not yet resisted to the point of the shedding of blood. This was the start of his fight for us. You can come up, worship team. Why was Jesus tempted? Because he was on a rescue mission. He was on a rescue mission for you and for me. The Bible says that he would be numbered among the transgressors. But he will not transgress. Not only will I not eat until the Father says, but I will be obedient unto death. I am tempted for the sake of those that I came to save. Get away from me, Satan tells him. Jesus tells Satan, I made these stones that you're offering me. Matter of fact, I'm a baker. I'm going to feed 4,000. I'm going to feed 5,000. But I'm going to do it when the Father tells me to do it. You can act like you don't recognize me all you want, Satan. You know who I am, and I know who you are. I was there when you were cast out of heaven. Yeah. To act like you don't recognize me. You're offering me the kingdom of this earth. My kingdom is not of this world, and at the same time, this earth is the footstool of God. You're not offering me anything that I don't have. I made this world, and I sustain it. The Father is going to protect me because I'm walking in His will. I am the victor, but the way my victory is going to come about is through the cross. Would you stand, family? So you can act like you don't recognize me if you want to, but I know who I am. And you're going to find out exactly who I am. I'm the one who makes a way in the wilderness. While Jesus is saying, it is written, don't forget, He is the Word that became flesh. He's doing two things here. He is proclaiming His obedience to the Father, and at the same time, He's speaking of Himself. He is the Word. He and the Father are one. There is no divorcing the Father from the Son from the Spirit. He is not a man that He should lie, nor is He going to fall for a lie. He cannot and He will not fail. He says, I am the living bread, came down from heaven. Don't offer me bread. Whoever lives on this bread will live forever. I sustain this place, and I own it. And I don't need this fruit. I don't need what you're offering me. I know who I am. Before Abraham was, I am. He tells us to come, all of you who are heavy laden, and He will give you rest. We pray a prayer of repentance this morning because we have kept God's law perfectly. But for those who put their faith in Jesus, He has taken away the guilt and the shame. They are justified in Him. The reason why Jesus came and was tempted, because God is both just and the justifier. He is the one who says in legal terms, we are not guilty. And as He takes away that guilt, He exchanges it for the perfect righteousness of Christ. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness so we don't have to fall for these temptations. He has won the victory. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, I pray for the one who is in the midst of a trial, Lord, who have fallen to temptation. But Your word says that the righteous man falls seven times and gets back up, oh God. Oh, You are our great Redeemer. We are children in Your hands. Although we have been susceptible to what the first Adam did, now we live our life in victory because of the second Adam. You didn't fall to temptation. You rescued us by the cross. I thank You, Lord, that the devil is not Your equal. You created Lucifer. And he will be thrown into the bottomless pit. He's on a short leash now, and his time is running out. Father, I pray for those in the midst of trials, those that have fallen to temptation. And I ask, Father, that you would let them know that they have victory in you. If they accept your free gift of salvation, would you do a work in a heart today, Lord? As Elder Frankie read earlier, you're the one who takes stony hearts and replaces it with hearts of flesh. We are saved by the hearing of your word. Your word has power. And then you move by your spirit. Would you move in this place, Lord? On the saved and the unsaved. That we would repent for falling to temptation time and time again, and then we would celebrate and rejoice because we are victors in you. Father, if there's anyone in this place that today you've snatched them out of the kingdom of darkness and you've transferred them to the kingdom of your Son that you love, who has redeemed his people with his blood. Father, shower them with your peace and your love and your hope. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Have them fall to their knees and repent. And then thank you. Oh Lord, you are the lifter of our heads. You are the way in the wilderness. You are the bread of life. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I pray for your saints that you would protect and keep them. That they would be able to spot the enemy a mile away, Lord. You're good, Lord. We have this great confidence. He who started a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And the church says,
amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, saints.